Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, and we go, 26, and chapter 26 and verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" At that time Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. I would ask you to come with me this morning to the place called Gethsemane. Later on, we will go with Jesus, as Matthew records it, to a place called Golgotha, a place of a skull. Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. But Jesus, having gone to so many different places, Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth, various points in Galilee and Judea, and a place, Jacob's well in Samaria. Oh, he also went to a place way up in the north where there was a woman whose demon-possessed child needed cleansing. But here we come to a place that touches our hearts very deeply, a place called Gethsemane. I can't remember any other place that I've encountered that has borne that name. Very often, names out of the Bible have been taken and they've been assigned to other localities, but this one seems to be singular. It seems that whenever we hear the word Gethsemane, our minds go back to a specific spot, a specific time, a place where Jesus poured out his heart before his heavenly Father. Unfortunately, while his disciples slumbered and slept, completely unaware of what was right before them. The disciples had already met with Jesus there in the upper room, where the Lord's Supper was instituted and where Jesus announced both the betrayer and also that all would fall away from him. Jesus leads the disciples out. They go through the Kidron Valley and up to the east of Jerusalem, there to that place that Jesus, we are told, had frequently gone. We don't know exactly why. Today, if you were to go to Jerusalem, you would find that this garden is very carefully fenced off, and the ancient olive trees and the ancient growth in that place very delicately preserved because of the meaning for millions of people. But at this time, we go with Jesus, and Jesus comes and he says to most of his disciples, just sit here while I go over there and pray. Now, Jesus had three disciples who he especially interacted with on a slightly more intimate level: Peter, James, and John. James and John, those two sons of Zebedee. He takes them a little farther into the garden, into a slightly more secluded place. And being grieved and distressed, as Matthew tells us here, he remarks to them that he is grieved even to the point of death. And he asks them this: remain here. And he says, watch with me. As we come with Jesus into this inner sanctum of the Garden of Gethsemane, it's like we're pressing in all together into Jesus' prayer closet. Since he had left his familial home there in Nazareth, Jesus never had a permanent address. He never had a closet of his own. But he had encouraged others, when you want to really pray, when you really want to press in with God, go to your closet, shut the door, and there really, really pray. Well, Gethsemane, it's as though that was Jesus' prayer closet. And he is going to pray here as he has never prayed before. And he asks his disciples, those three, would you wait right at the door? Right at the door and watch with me. We will learn here what prayer really is, lest we come to think that prayer is a casual chat with our Heavenly Father, lest we think that it is in calm and easy tones, lest we think that it is an effortless task. We see here that Jesus, he's deeply grieved. He asks these disciples to watch with him, and he comes and he falls on his face. He prostrates himself before his heavenly Father, and he really starts to pour himself out as he prays. Prayer is not an easy task. And most especially, intercessory prayer is when we press in with the Lord and we say, Lord, I have some requests here, and I want to push them. I want to push the envelope. I want to call upon your name, and I want to ring heaven's bell. I want to bang on the door. Lord, I want to be so bold as to come and to say, Lord, won't you see and won't you act on my behalf and on the behalf of others? Well, Jesus, here, with the cross only a few hours away, He comes and he presses in to his heavenly Father. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, we always come before the Lord, and though we, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as we come with our requests, and we say, Lord, with your Spirit dwelling within and with your work in my life, I believe most sincerely that this is the right thing that should take place here. But yet, Lord, not as I will, but as you divinely, perfectly know what should take place." Jesus comes in exactly this manner. And he says, "Father, if this cup, if it be possible that it pass from me, this cup of death, this cup of the iniquity, the dregs of all the world, if it be possible that it pass from me, yet not as I will. But Lord, I'm here to do your bidding." Jesus comes back to his disciples and he finds them sleeping. Well, it had been a long day, and here it is, well into the night. Of course, these might want to catch a little bit of sleep. I'm sure that they had become acquainted that Jesus' schedule was never perfectly predictable. You never knew exactly what was around the next corner, so you grabbed a few winks when you could. Jesus is off the scene. All seems to be quiet. There's no danger about. He comes to them, he speaks to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" Jesus gives an indication of just how long he had been there. "Keep watching and praying." The Apostle Paul, this is one word that he uses time and time again. He portrays the believer as a watcher, as one who is to be alert against danger. And Jesus here, in like manner, he bids them keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. This past week, driving the streets of Winnipeg, I happened to notice a church, and the sermon, I believe, for this Sunday was "Stop Resisting Temptation." And we were somehow to retune or rework our desires. Well, here Jesus, he talks about keep watching, keep praying. He says temptation is real and we need to be on our guard against it. The spirit is willing. Oh, but how weak the flesh is. Jesus then, a second time, he goes away and he prays to his Father. "Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink this cup of the wrath of God, that I drink it on behalf of those for whom it is rightly due, if it cannot pass, your will be done." Here we learn once again that prayer is not something that we lightly come before the throne of God and say, "Look, Lord, if this doesn't work for you, then that's perfectly okay with me, and I'll just go away." And polite deference is not something for the believer, for the child of God. But there is a time when we come and when we rattle the doors and we say, "Lord, hear my prayer. Answer me, Lord." Just like Elijah there on Mount Carmel, when he bowed his head and he said, "Lord, send rain once again." And he sends a little lad to go and to check, and the boy says, "No, nothing, nothing, nothing." Finally, he says, "A little cloud about the size of a man's hand is arising." And he knew that his prayer had been answered. What if Elijah had gone into God's presence and said, "Look, Lord, it'd really be helpful if we had some rain here," and then had gone on his way, Jesus, he comes again. I'm asked over and over again, is it wrong to pray a second time for the same thing? Well, here we have from Jesus, him praying a second time and a third time. Elijah, he came before the Lord and he pressed in. When he heard that there was no answer, he continued to press in with his heavenly Father. Again he came. Jesus comes and found them sleeping. Oh, how heavy those eyelids were. Do you sense that someone set ahead your clock last night by an hour and cheated you out of sleep? Here, these ones, they had, as it were, a heavy time change. And Jesus, he leaves them, he goes on his way, and he prays the same thing again. Oh, I've prayed the same thing again. For certain requests, time and time again. Key individuals in my life who are not walking with the Lord as I would so desperately like them to be walking with the Lord. And I keep pressing that before the Lord, saying, Lord, I know that you love them. I know that your blood was shed exactly for the likes of them. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit, which I believe has worked in their heart before, and though the wall seems so high and so strong, so thick, Lord, would you continue to call on the deep within their heart, would you continue to call them to your great salvation? Jesus, he prays, saying the same thing once more, saying, Lord, hear and answer. He comes back to the disciples and he says, the hour has struck. Jesus had previously said to his mother and to others, my time is not yet. But here the hour had come. And he says to them, up, let us be going. The one who betrays me is at hand. And so we have come onto the scene. Suddenly, Judas and those who he had brought along with him, the sign is given, the kiss is made to Jesus. Jesus responds kindly, saying, look, Judas, you've got work to do here. Let's do this. One, we read, who was with Jesus, had a sword. He takes that sword, he strikes off the slave of the high priest's ear. We don't have it recorded by Matthew that the healing of that ear took place, but that wielding of the knife struck the ear rather than the throat or whatever else it may have been aimed to. But Jesus, he steps up, and here in these verses, verse 52 to 56, is one of the most significant and final portions that we hear from Jesus' own lips. He says, put that sword back in its place, for all who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. And Jesus, in full confidence, he says to them, do you not know that I can appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions, 12,000 angels. I think that people rightly tremble before just one angel, as we have accounted time and time again in the Bible. Just one angel comes on the scene, and all of a sudden there is a trembling that takes place. Imagine if 12,000 all of a sudden showed up, 12 legions of angels. But Jesus, he says, how will the Scriptures be fulfilled which say it must happen in this way? That there must be a lamb, a spotless lamb, that will atone for the sins of the people. God has ordained it that it be so this way. In the heavens there is written that eternal law that there must be a sacrifice, there must be a payment for rebellion and for sin. How will redemption come except that this take place? The scriptures must be fulfilled. This was Matthew's great concern as he unfolds the story of Jesus, right from the cradle now to the cross. The scriptures must be fulfilled. But Jesus, he continues to have that deep confidence in his heavenly Father and of his loving care. But Jesus also turns to those who were gathered around him. And once again, in this final episode, he speaks to them. "So you've come with your clubs and your spears, with your swords, to arrest me as though I were a robber. I used to be among you. I used to rub shoulders with you. We looked at each other face to face. How is it that you did not seize me at that time?" But he says once again, "All this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Those scriptures given hundreds of years before, that Jesus would be seized and that he would be crucified. All of it took place exactly. Then all the disciples left him and fled. All of this in a little place called Gethsemane. There where the olive trees grew. There once again where today people can come and bow and pray. But it's not the same today as it was back then. Here is a moment in time such as what will never be repeated. The Son of God praying before his heavenly Father, saying, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, into your hands I place not just my spirit, but my all, my absolute all." Here is what we proclaim. Here is what Jesus has demonstrated for us. We cannot be the sacrificial lamb for others. But Jesus here, he demonstrates absolute surrender into God's hands. Sometimes we oversell the gospel and we would want to say, if you want life, if you want freedom from problems, if you want health and wealth, come to Jesus. But the Bible just does not describe it so. And Jesus here, he demonstrates the way of the cross. And even as he had pled with people and his disciples, "Whoever will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow." This is the way of the cross. This is the way that leads to life. We know the end of the story. The disciples did not know that Jesus, though he had told them, would be in the ground, but that life everlasting would come after that. But here they walk with him for a time, and then they flee. Then they flee. Most of them would come back. Judas would absent himself, but most of them, all the rest, would come back and meet with him on Galilee's hill and know him as their risen Lord and Savior. In a moment, we are going to sing hymn number 342, "Just As I Am." These disciples who had left Jesus to flee, to protect themselves, Jesus had kicked the feet out from under them. One of them had a sword, and perhaps they thought, well, you know, that's some help, and there's at least 12 of us now with Jesus. We can put up a little bit of resistance. But Jesus had kicked the feet out from under them, saying, "Put that sword back into its place. This is not how we are going to operate." Jesus had previously talked about a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew had delighted to record that kingdom, that operates on different principles. It has different priorities and different goals. And so Jesus, as he continues to decidedly and pointedly head to the cross, he continues to exhibit that this is the kingdom of which he is the master and the king of. But we come into this kingdom just as I am. I don't have any plea except that God's blood was shed for me. And I have no other invitation except God's invitation. And I say, O Lamb of God, I come. The final verse of this well-known invitation hymn is, Thou wilt receive. You will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. In here, this portion that we have just read today, we think and we are pointed to those scriptures that had foretold of what would take place here in Jesus' life and in Jesus heading towards the cross. We now hear and remember the other promises that Jesus gave. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. I take that and I hold on to it. Lord, as we sing this invitation hymn today, I pray that you would be speaking to hearts and lives. As we see what took place so many years ago, of you, Lord Jesus, coming to not only Bethlehem and Nazareth and so many other places, you came to Jerusalem knowing that you would be crucified there. You sought to prepare your disciples, but again, they were so dull. You go to Gethsemane knowing that there you would be betrayed into the hands of the Roman guards and the temple guards. Lord, you went straight for the cross. Such love for us. How can we but surrender ourselves to you? You who gave yourself absolutely to do the Father's will. How can we not but surrender ourselves? Weak, vile, dressed in filthy, dirty rags as we are, yet to come before you. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who would say, Lord, I don't just sing these words, but from the depths of my heart, this is my prayer. Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come. So, Lord, work in our hearts, we pray, as we sing. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.